Psalm number 7, and let's read that together this morning, 17 verses of it, beginning in verse number 1. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto them that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered them that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let them tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, help us this morning. Give grace to every heart. Give us great wisdom and give us understanding from Thy Word. Move us for Thy sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, fellas, I want to begin this morning by simply saying that these Psalms should be studied verse by verse. And I'd like to take the time to do that because we do miss a great deal from the Psalm when we fail to do that. But for the sake of our class and what I'm doing, I want to continue to try to take the Psalm as a whole and bring out the main points in it that I see there, and something that I feel will help and benefit you as God's child. Now, when we come to Psalm number 7, boy, I'll tell you, it is a real Psalm to be studied without a shadow of a doubt. The title of the psalm, Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. The title of the psalm seems to mean that it's variable songs, that the songs are up here and then again they're down there. They have the idea of giving solace to the child of God and providing pleasure in the hearts of God's children as they see victory over all their enemies. Now, we need to understand that this psalm is composed of variable verses, or variable tunes and so forth, just like our life is. You know, our life at one time may elevate to great triumph, and the next day we hear a word, something has been said, something's been done, we get some bad news, and we drop our life and our spirit drops from the height of triumph all the way down to the very valley of complaint itself. Now, Mr. Spurgeon has titled this psalm, The Song of a Slandered Saint. The Song of a Slandered Saint. And no doubt that's probably a good title for the song to be, because David here from verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, without a doubt, he has been slandered verbally by someone. I would assume from Cush the Benjamite that he has been verbally slandered with his tongue. And the occasion of the psalm again finds itself in the life of David as he is hounded and pursued by Saul, the king of Israel. Now, if you'll notice, there's some real fierce words mentioned in this psalm. I mean, this psalm gets down to where the rubber meets the road when we look at the slanderous remarks from a child of the devil as he persecutes and tries to tear down the reputation and the character of the people of God. And, some of these words like, lest he tear my soul like a lion, and deliver me when there's none, or help me, Lord, where there's none to deliver. He said, if I've done this, if I've rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. David said, if I've done evil to a man that was at peace with thee, then he said, just reward me accordingly. Let him trample my soul in the dust and destroy my life which is before me. Now, some of these more fierce words, some men seem to believe that they may have been spoken from the lips of Doeg. If you've studied the life of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, you'll know that when he was being pursued by Saul, he fled to Nob, and there in the priestly house of Ahimelech, it was there that he ate the showbread, and that he acquired the sword of Goliath, and he fled from Saul from being persecuted. And there was a man by the name of Doeg that lied on David, and in his lying, he planted a seed thought in the heart of Saul that caused him to destroy all of the priests of God and to continue to persecute and seek after the life of David. Now, I'll be honest, I've just got two or three little old points on this thing this morning. And one main point that I want to bring out, several thoughts under it, is the persecution of the righteous. If you look here in verse number 1, you see the word persecute. And then again, if you look, I believe it's in verse number 5, let the enemy persecute my soul. And then I read again in verse number 13, where it talks about the Lord preparing the instruments of death and ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Fellas, remember the lesson that I've tried to teach you. When you find something in a short passage of Scripture that is mentioned so many times, the Lord is trying to get something across to us that's very important. And I believe that here, it is the persecution of the righteous of God as being leveled at them from the life or the lips of those that are the children of the devil. Now, you know that if you read what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, he said there in verse 29 that the lost man, or the wicked man, the flesh, if you please, the natural man, always persecutes the spiritual man. And he's likening that to the life of Jacob and Esau. And, you know, Jacob was the spiritual of the two. Esau was the man of the earth. He was a carnal man, a worldly man, a man of the field. And Jacob was a spiritual man. And it was Esau that threatened the life of Jacob and persecuted the life of Jacob, and with his threatening words forced Jacob out of the house of his father back down into the land of his father's kinfolk. And I want to say, fellas, that remains true today. God's people are like sheep. They are harmless as doves, though they be as wise as a serpent, because they've been given that wisdom from above. And yet they are as harmless as a little dove. And you mark it down, when persecution arises, it will come from the ungodly. It'll come from the wicked. It will come from Satan's little imps and emissaries all around the world. And so it is here in the life of David. He is persecuted. David has done no wrong. I mean, that is very clear from verses 4 and 5. He said, "I have if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea," he said, "if I have delivered him that without a cause is mine enemy," he said, "then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, and let them just trample me down into the dust." Can I say this morning? To do evil for good is human corruption. To do evil for good. That is, when a man is trying to live right and do right, to level evil and persecute that man is human corruption. That just pictures the depravity of man and the unwickedness of a man's heart. But to do good for good is just simple civil retribution. I mean, we can do good for good, and that's just doing our civil duties and being a responsible human being. But to do good for evil, get this now, is Christian perfection. That's what David's saying here. He said, if I have done wrong that has brought about the persecution from Cush the Benjamite, he said, then just trample my soul unto death. And what David is saying, David is trying to render good back to the very man that done evil unto him. And fellas, that is Christian perfection. That is love, if you please, in its highest order. That is charity. Now abideth these, the three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And when we have got enough Christian virtue in our soul to let a man persecute us, speak evil against us, set snares for us, dig a pit for us, try to destroy us, tear down our character, talk about us, and turn right around and do that man good, that is Christian perfection. And if we can ever reach that point, that'd be wonderful. Notice what Spurgeon said. He said, though this be not the grace of nature, it's not. That's contrary to nature. To do good when a man persecutes us is contrary to nature, but it is the nature of grace. Woo! Hey, man, I like that. Can you get a hold of that? It's not the grace of nature. In other words, the natural man cannot do that, but it is the nature of grace. For a man that's truly been redeemed, he will not war against the persecutors. And he will not render evil for evil, but he will render good for evil. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. He had done no wrong. There was no guile in his mouth. He had done good upon the earth, and those men spit in his face. They plucked out the hair of his face. They mocked him. They scourged him. They spit on him. They give him vinegar to drink instead of water. And when our Lord was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Fellas, that's love. That is Christian maturity. Now, when this persecution is leveled at a child of God, there's always a foe involved. I mean, David, no doubt, had enemies. And this Cush or Doeg, Saul, I mean, that's just a running thing, were the foes of David. I mean, they were his enemies. Now, I tell you, if we have an enemy, I want everybody to listen now. If you've got an enemy, you will find him every place you go. You're not going to get away from him. If he is set out to destroy you, you're not going to get away from him until he either destroys you or God vindicates you and removes him from this life. And so it was with Saul. Saul being filled up with jealousy and envy against David, because David had been esteemed more highly than him in the presence of the people of Israel, set out to destroy David's life. And though, now look here, David fled from him, and yet David continued to meet him everywhere. In the cave of Adullam, he met him. Down in the field where Saul was camped with with Abner and the host, he met him again. Then Saul continued. And the reason that is because it is in the very will and the nature of a wicked man to pursue after. And by the way, that's where we get the word persecute, is from pursue. You persecute somebody by constantly pursuing them. That's what Abigail said about David in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, I believe it is. I mean, about that man that had risen up to take his life. But she said, "Your life is bound with a bundle of life in the Lord thy God." You ought to read that. That's a wonderful, verse of chapter and a wonderful verse of Scripture. But David had an old foe here. And he began to pursue David. And everywhere David went, he run into him. And this foe, the way he was trying to get David was through accusations that literally tore down and destroyed or damaged David's reputation. Now, can you get a hold of that? Fellas, I'll tell you, that is a damnable thing to do, to try to tear down a man's character and his reputation. That's right. And I know that this enemy had accused David falsely, because he makes the statement in verse number 3, if I have done this. There had to be an accusation for David to respond and defend himself against that accusation. And he said, if I have done this. Now, gentlemen, it is a very mean and detestable thing to stab a good man in his reputation. But diabolical hatred observes no nobility in its mode of warfare. Did you hear what I said? Brother, the devil don't care what he's got to do to destroy you. If he can with his lips, and by the way, the devil always uses human instrumentality. He cannot speak himself to the human ear, but he can influence and infiltrate and even indwell men and women, and through their diabolical schemes and underworking, undergirding, they can destroy the character of a good man. And the devil doesn't care what he says to do it. He doesn't care how bad he makes you look or how bad he makes me look. Now, I want everybody to just stand right up now, look right down into your noses and pay attention. The devil doesn't care what he does or who he uses to make you look bad in my eyes or for you to look bad in my eyes. That's right. I mean, the devil will use people to talk terrible about the man of God, slander the man of God, accuse the man of God, tear down his character, tear down his reputation. He doesn't care who he uses to do that. And I'll say this, he doesn't care who he uses toward the man of God to tear down your reputation. Did you know he's trying to destroy the work of God? He is trying to destroy the very work of Almighty God. That's right. And if he can slander you or slander me in order to accomplish that, he's going to do it. I'm going to tell you what we all need to do is just keep our lips shut. Just put in our mouth and keep our lips shut. That's right. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in this, Brother Chris, I've been in this business long enough preaching that it bothers me when I come to church and see two men all the time trying to slick off into a corner and get their heads together. Buddy, something's going on. I mean, they got something they want to discuss they don't want nobody else to hear. I don't like cliques. I don't like cliques, buddy, down at the church house. That's right. Amen. When we get ready to have a fellowship, I like to have it in fellowship with the church. Amen. Amen. And so his accusation was damaging to the character and the reputation of David. Here's a man that had already been anointed king by God, had already slew Goliath and won the hearts of the people. The people loved David. Israel loved David because he delivered them in a time of distress. He was their warrior, their sweet psalmist. He had a sweet attitude, a good personality about him. And here is a man that had risen up to try to destroy David's reputation in the minds of the people of God. That's right. And so that accusation was very damaging. Hey, but I've got news for you, fellas. Sinners have an ill will of the saints. Sinners cannot stand a real saint of God. Amen. That's right. They'll never speak well of you. It doesn't make a difference what you do. They're not going to speak well of you. And in fact, they'll do anything. They'll do anything they can to tear you down. David said, this fella is like a lion.
He's trying to tear me into pieces. His teeth are sharper than a two-edged sword. This man intends to do me damage. And Lord, I'm a helpless sheep. I have no defense against this man unless you become my defense.
Now, I read this in a book studying for this. I thought it was pretty good. My one man said that it's reported that tigers, now I want everybody to get this, that tigers will literally enter into a rage when they smell the scent of something fragrant, something sweet, like a lady's perfume or a man's cologne. They just don't like anything that gives off a fragrant odor. They'll go into a rage when they do that. May I say to you that the ungodly man is in like manner when he smells the savor of holiness in a man's life and realizes that he himself cannot attain to what that man has attained to? Are you getting a hold of that? I'm going to tell you, that's why there's a lot of problems in churches. There's an old lost, ungodly, mossy back, decrepit child of the devil sitting in the pew that knows he's been turned over to a reprobate mind. He's helplessly lost. He's going to hell. He has nothing to offer God. And he becomes so envious and so jealous of what other people in the church has got that he turns on them and begins to sow seeds of doubt and slander their reputation and character before the rest of the people and the man of God himself. Hey, that's the way the devil works. Through jealousy, isn't that what caused him his exalted position? Jealousy, pride, envy. He saw God in His beauty and His holiness and saw God receiving all the praise and the glory. And he said, I want... Now look here. Here's what the devil said. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I've got news for you, bro. He couldn't do it. He couldn't be like God if he had 20 million, billion, trillion, jillion lifetimes. He couldn't be like God. And that's where so many people fall short. That's where accusations begin. That's where damage begins to the reputation and character of people. It's when somebody that is not as spiritual as somebody else looks at that man and said, hey, I'm going to be like him, but I can't quite get there, so what I'll do instead, I cannot climb the ladder to be like him, so I'll drag him down to be like me. You better believe that's good. You see, envy and strife and jealousy can never elevate itself. It's got to pull everything else down to its level. That's exactly right. And so that accusation was damaging. And not only was that accusation damaging, that accusation was defiling. How it defiled the life of David in the eyes of those around him, and the eyes of the people, the eyes of Saul's servants. And I'm going to tell you something. David was innocent. David said, If I've done this, he said, if I've rewarded evil unto him that's good, said, just let him persecute me, my soul, let him take it, let him tread down my life upon the earth, just let him do away with me. David, there's not a doubt that David was innocent, but you hear me well, innocence will not shield you from the sharp tongue of the slandering ungodly man. I don't care how innocent you are. They will pervert a lie. They will scheme and connive and pervert a lie in order to get to you. That's the devil's crowd, fellas. You better believe that's right. Oh, I never seen such an ungodly mess as we're living in today. Why, we got to, and I say this in as much love as I can, we got a letter from, and I don't agree with Victory Church, but I try to do good for what I can. We got a thing in the mail the other day wanting us to put one of their programs on the station for a PSA and promote their food and clothing giveaway, and so their food giveaway down here. I told Brother Bill, I said, put it on there and promote it. If people can get good out of that, fine. But Benny called one of them about buying one of our coupon books for the station. They said, no, we ain't buying nothing at the radio station over there. But they don't mind to send their little bulletins over here for us to announce all over the creation, but they ain't going to do nothing to help. You see, you understand what I'm saying?
Hey, that's right.
Just it defiles the character. And being innocent will not shield a man from the sharp tongue of the wicked.
I don't care how innocent you are. I've lived through it. I have pastored this church long enough and stood behind this pulpit and preached enough that I've seen that when a man or a woman falls out with a man of God or falls out with another saint, I don't care how innocent you might be, their tongue cannot be concealed, and they'll do all they can to destroy your reputation and make you look like a hound dog, buddy, in the eyes of the rest of the people. I've seen it, buddy. I've seen it. Amen. And so it's damaging. It was defiling. But I'm going to tell you, it was deadly. It was deadly. He said, lest he tear my soul like a lion and rending it in pieces. David said, hey, this foe of mine and his accusation that is made against me is a deadly thing to me. It's destroyed. It's not only defiled and damaged me, but there's a possibility it just may completely kill me. I may die from this thing. I wonder how many good men, I'm just not talking about preachers, I wonder how many good people have been spiritually killed, spiritually wounded to death because somebody's sharp tongue stabbed them in the back. Fellas, here's what one commentator says. He said, the wounds of a sword will heal, but a slanderous tongue cuts deeper than the flesh, and though it be holy, disapproved, it leaves a slur that shall never be cured. Now, do you get hold of that? A man's tongue on somebody else is more powerful than a sword, because a cut in my flesh will eventually heal. But I'm telling you that a stab in the back with a sharp tongue or an accusation, and by the way, you oughtn't receive an accusation just an elder, but before two or three witnesses. That's right. But that accusation will leave a slur. It'll leave a mark. Hey, that cut in the flesh will heal, but it leaves a scar. And fellas, every time that we cut somebody with our tongue, it leaves a scar that will never be healed and is always visible. I mean, it puts something in the back of people's mind. I mean, you may accuse the man of God of being a whoremonger, and he may be as innocent as a newborn babe. But I'll guarantee you, if you do, and it's ever brought out in the church, and it's a brought out of the thing, it will always leave an imprint in the minds of people, whether that man was guilty or whether he was innocent. And it damns his character before God. That's why you better be careful what you say against a preacher or anybody else. I'm just not preaching this to the preacher. I'm talking about anybody. Anybody. Well, there's some of you sitting in here. I've heard men talk about like a dog. Huh? You think that mess is right? That mess ain't right. No, sir. Now, there was David's foe, but I want us for a little while to look at David's fear. David said in verse number 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Hey, I'm telling you, I've had to stand and tremble before fellas because of some of the charges and accusations that's been leveled against me. I've stood and trembled. And I have seen men join forces. Just like David said, how are my enemies increased against me? I've seen the forces increased. And that's right. And buddy, and I want to say this before I go any bit further. In a minute, we're going to get to some things in this psalm that God gave me several years ago, buddy, when I was walking through one of the deepest valleys of my Christian life. Right here in this church. Now, don't get too quiet, boys. Don't get too quiet now. And I'm going to tell you, there's been times that I fear my foes. There's not a shadow of a doubt that David had fear in his heart. I mean, he said, this man can rend me in pieces. He can tear me up just like a lion And no doubt that is a picture. David had a picture in his mind of his shepherd life when he saw a helpless lamb or a helpless little sheep being torn to pieces, pounced upon, torn to pieces by a lion or a bear, and he, as the shepherd, could not get to the little sheep in time to prevent the damage that was being done. It was too late to help it. David said, "That's how I feel, Lord. I feel like that little lamb that is helpless before my oppressors. There I have no power of defense. And if you don't deliver me, Lord, if you don't make the judgment, if you don't set judgment and vindicate me and sentence the wicked, then, Lord, my life will certainly be cut off short in the midst of the years." That's right. There was a fear. There was a fear. But now hear me well, fellas, what I'm getting ready to say, and I put this in the bulletin. There's times I shake, but my rock moves not. Woo! Hallelujah to God. There's times I shake, but the rock don't ever move, boy. So we got a foundation under our feet. Let the devil rage. Let him roar. That's right. Let him walk about seeking whom he may devour. Let him growl, bite, devour, chew, nibble. Thank God, I'm telling you, we got a rock that never shakes or trembles and never becomes alarmed or afraid. He is always a foundation that we can depend upon to hold us up in the time of trouble and strife. We are not going down in the storm. Thank God, we'll rise up on the waves and He'll make the waves to lay at our feet and lay down like a little pussycat. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right now. That's right. The devil said, "Rawr!" And the lion of the tribe of Judah steps out and looks him right in the face, and Satan goes, "Meow." See, we got a lion too. Amen. He's the lamb to the saint, to the saint, to the sinner, to save him, but he's the lion of the tribe of Judah for the child of God. That's right. He is the King of kings, boys. He is the lion. He is the king lion of the forest of the jungle. Hallelujah to God. And when he roars, the rest of the lions got to lay down like little pussycats at his feet. That's right. Amen. Now there's David's fear, David's foe, and David's fear against persecution. But there's David's faith. David's faith, notice verses 6 through 9, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass me at thee about. For their sakes therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people." Judge me. He said, "Judge me, O Lord. Judge me according to my righteousness and according to mine iniquity that is in me. Or let the wickedness of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." Old David said, "Hey," said, "Lord, look on my heart, look on his heart, and judge who's right and who's wrong, and let the sentence fall where it may." Son, that's confidence, church. That's confidence in a life lived for the glory of God. Oh, may we have that confidence. May we have that faith in Almighty God. Hey, man, it is never right to distrust God, and it's never vain to trust Him. It's always right to trust God. Old Bob Jones, you say, "When the stars fall from heaven, just trust God." Amen. It's never vain to trust Him, but it's always wrong to distrust Him. I want to ask God, if God has saved you and filled you by the Spirit of God and set you in this world to be a servant of His, let the lions rage, let the tongues of the wicked shoot out their sharp arrows, let them draw their bows. Hallelujah to God. I've got faith in my God that He's begun that good work, and somewhere down the line He'll finish it. And all between there, He is going to vindicate the righteous before the devil. I'm telling you, the devil's crowd ain't going to win. If we stay right, if we stay sweet in our spirit, stay right with God, live for God, do that which is right, God will always vindicate us somewhere down the line.
That's right. Now, some of y'all are sitting there trying to analyze what I'm saying. And in your mind, you're trying to prove me wrong. Oh, yeah, that's right. I know I'm right. I've seen them looks in too many faces, boys. That's right. I've seen too many of them little far-out looks, starry eyes. I know exactly what's running through your mind. Amen. David had faith in his righteous judgment. That's right, in his righteous judgment. He said, Lord, judge the people. He said, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. According to my righteousness. Not God's righteousness, my righteousness. Fellas, I want to say that right, and by the way, I'm in verse number 8, I want to say that righteousness will always prevail. Amen. If you live right and do right, you're not going to be unseated by the fiery darts of the devil. Any man that is living for God will not be unseated by the sharp tongue of an old lost church member. That's right. God will always bring you out on the top end of the stick, buddy. Always, if you do right. That's right. That's right. Amen. No, listen now. Listen here. He said in verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Now here David is righteous. He's got righteousness. And here the Lord is righteous. And notice what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "Filth will not long abide on the pure white garments of the saints, but shall be brushed off by divine providence, to the vexation of the man by whose base hands it was thrown upon the ungodly." Did y'all hear what he said? Spurgeon said, "Though the devil may take his handfuls of mud through his accusations with a sharp tongue and sling mud on the garments, on the pure white robes of the saints of God," he said, "it ain't going to tarry there long. Somewhere down the line, God's going to vindicate that and make them robes as white. They're going to shine like the firmament of heaven in the presence of Almighty God." Amen. Listen here, fellas. Listen to this. "When God shall try our cause," that's what David's saying. David said, "Lord, try my cause. I need help. I've got an enemy. I've got a foe. He slandered me. He's destroyed my reputation. He's pulling me down. He's trying to ruin me. God, arise." I can see in David's mind that confidence and that faith, I can in his mind, that he can see the judge of all the earth stand to his feet and rise to the judgment bar and say, "I'm ready to pronounce judgment upon the righteous and upon the ungodly." Amen. Now listen here, listen to this. When God judges the cause of the righteous, let me just read it. That way I won't mistake it. "When God shall try our cause, our sun has risen. And the sun of the wicked is set forever." You get a hold of that? You get a hold of that? Fellas, now I say this in love. I have seen men rise up against what's been preached in this pulpit and do all within their power to slander me and to run me off. And I say this as humiliating and as humble as I possibly know how. But when God come to the judgment, the sun rose on old Brother Hall and Island Ford Baptist Church. But some of that crowd, the sun has set forever on them, buddy. They're done. Amen. That ought to be a warning. That ought to be a warning to the people of God. Amen. I'm just telling you like it is, but that ought to be a warning to the people of God. That ought to be a warning to the devil, my friend. To his crowd. Amen. You mark it down. When God vindicates the righteous, the wicked are doomed. Son, when old Elijah prayed 63 words on Mount Carmel and the fire fell, God said, "Elijah, I'll vindicate you as a prophet of God in Israel. Take the 7,000 that's not bowed their knee, carry out 450 prophets and slay them all."
Amen.
Son, the sun rose on him, but it set on that crowd of wicked unbelievers. That's right, and it will again. It will again. David's fear, David's fortress. Look at verse number 10. My defense is of God.
Yeah. Woo! I'm just a little lost, just a little sheep, and have no defense of my own. But my defense is of God. I have got a fortress in Him.
Now look here. Look at look at the Lord's admonition here. What the Lord has to say. He said in verse 12, if he turn not.
If he turn not. Now look here. Here's the persecutor coming after David. Got his tongue stretched out and his fiery darts as a fly. And he intends to kill David. He intends to utterly destroy him. But the judge of all the earth, David makes his plea. The judge of all the earth comes to the judgment seat. And he judges in the righteous favor of David. And here's what he said about the persecutor. If he turn not. If he don't get off your back, David. If he don't get off your back and leave you alone, David. Here is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to bend my bow. I've got her made ready. He said, I have also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Son, God has arisen to show himself strong in behalf of a believer and to prove to David that he is his high tower, his rock, his hope. Amen. Is in God, not in himself. Not in the arm of the flesh, not in the power of the mind, not in the concept of the tongue, but it's in the Spirit of Almighty God where we'll have victory, fellas. That's right. And look here. This, if he turned not, this is not... God didn't just get excited and decide to do this. No, no. It's not a temporary passion where he said, oh, I just feel sorry for David. It's not a sudden emotion where he just gets all shook up and don't know what he's doing. But it is a steady, a uniform attribute of God's unchanging nature to always oppose or always to be opposed to the wicked and the ungodly man. He's always that way, fellas. That's right. Amen. It's not that he just suddenly decided to do something. He is always prepared, ready, willing, and able to do something. And will do something. If the persecutors continue to level their accusations, God said, I will do something about it. That's His admonition. Look at His arsenal. Look at His arsenal. He said, I got a sword, I got a bow, and I got an arrow. What an arsenal. Now look here. The sword, he said in verse number 12, is whetted. He said, I've got a real sharp, quick and sharp and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. You know what that sword is? The Word of God. You know what a sinner can't stand? It's that book. I'm going to tell you what, they can't tolerate the truth. They can't take light, buddy. They don't like truth. They don't like light. But I'm glad that those that are saved come to the light, that their deeds might be proved of God. Hallelujah! That's right, but I'm telling you, a long wicked man, he don't want that word preached to him. Don't tell me nothing, bless your heart, huh? I don't care who you are. You sorry devil, you. Why don't you repent before God sticks that sword through your fifth rib and get right with God, amen. That's right. Amen. Now they said the bow is bent, fellas. I haven't deer hunted much with a bow, but I've got enough sense to know you don't pull it back till there's something in view to shoot at. You don't even draw it back. You might see the prey a long way off, but you don't draw it back until you're ready. You know you're going to release that arrow. He said, my bow is bent. Buddy, I'm ready. And here's the one, fellas, that just blows my mind. He said, the arrows. If you look in verse 13, he said, he hath prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. You need to underline that word ordaineth. He didn't say that I'm going to just take some random shots out there. He said, buddy, it's ordained. That right there, I've got my sights pulled on that joker right there, and I'm going to bust his hide
if he don't turn from his wickedness.
They're ordained. Read through the Word of God, fellas, how many times God uses the word ordained. And when God ordains something, buddy, He's got something in mind of doing, and there ain't nobody going to change His mind. And look here. And that bow, that sword, that bow and that arrow, God calls the instruments of death. I want to say this to you. A few years back, when there were some preachers that tried to undermine this ministry, tried to undermine me, and put their arms around some of you, and did get them around some of them, and done all they could do to run me off, I walked to my home one night and began to read through the book of Psalms, because God, that's the book that God's given me so many victories out of. And that's the, when I read that, God said, there's your answer, son. Don't worry about it. He said, if they don't turn, God said, I'm going to kill somebody. I've never told you all that. I could tell you the preacher. And by the way, I've just concluded recently, and I say this in love, as much love as I can. My pastor, Brother Bill Nolan, told me this 4 or 5 years ago, and I refuse to believe him. But I'm telling you, there is one man of God in the area right now that is struggling. He's fighting. His ship is about to sink, and I'm going to tell you why it's sinking. It is sinking because about 4 years ago, he sat down with this church. Tried to join me. But it ain't got right, and it ain't been made right, and it ain't right. And the fiery darts has been shot, and God said it's went long enough, judgment's come. Now you can believe that or not believe that.
Amen.
I'm telling you what I know in my soul and in my heart. You're not going to... God, somebody said, that's been 4 years ago. Oh yeah, God's mills grind slowly, fellas, but they grind surely. And you, hey, you're not going to lay your tongue against a real man of God, or even against a Christian. That's just not written to preachers. That's written to Christians. You're not going to lay your tongue to Christians and get by with it.
Amen.
And y'all can like that or not. That don't make a hot flip to me, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. I'm not a preaching for your old money, no how. I'm preaching because God called me to preach.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Said that it's ordained. I prepared the instruments of death. Last thing I want to look at is the sinner's folly. We've looked at David's foes, David's fear, David's faith, David's fortress, and the sinner's folly. Look what he said. He said, behold, he travaileth with iniquity, hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood, made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also. There, that a pit is hard work. It's not only digging's not only hard work, it's humiliating work just out here digging a ditch. What David's saying here, David's saying that fella is working awful hard to do nothing but turn around and humiliate himself. You ever read the story of Haman and Mordecai? Old Haman swelled that chest out and said, oh, said the king's going to honor me, and said, I'm going to kill old Mordecai. Said, build the gallows 50 cubits high. But when God turned the ship, here went old Haman. He worked hard. He labored. He connived. He brought out mischief and falsehood and brought out a lie, but it went to come down upon his own pay, and it was Haman that went to the gallows and not Mordecai. I'm going to tell you something else. Old Ahab said, I'm going to get Naboth. He got him all right. But you know where they washed the blood out of Ahab's chariot? In Naboth's vineyard, where he killed Naboth. Fellas, it's going to come around. It's going to come around. Now, he talked about a pregnant woman. He said, that priest said, she travails. Said, behold, he travaileth with iniquity. That's this man that's shooting these fiery darts. He said, he travails. That is, he is full of it. He longs to work his will.
He is full of the pangs, he is full of pangs of birth until the evil intent is executed. In other words, this fella is in travail. He just can't wait to cut David's throat, buddy. He just can't wait to cut David's throat. And he said, I'm going to labor and travail in my soul until I get the job done. He said he conceived mischief. Now look here, that which is conceived must be delivered. You know what he delivered, fellas? I'm reading in the Bible. He delivered, he brought forth falsehood. I want to show you something. This fellow's life started way back here. And he started trying to devise. Probably don't even realize what he was doing. Probably thought he was doing people, the people of God, a favor. But his problem started way back here when he conceived all this stuff. And then he began to travail. And then he brought it out. And look here, you know what the deliverance brought? Falsehood. It proved that he is just like his father, the devil. His real nature finally comes out. See, that's the way it always. You level persecution at somebody and start trying to dig a pit, set a snare, start trying to get them, use your tongue to criticize and all this. I'm going to say, hey, the final analysis is going to be, fellas, that the bottom line is going to be a lost man or a lost woman. Mark her down. And I thought this is one of the best things. He's used there the illustration of a pit. I wrote this, and I want to read it to you. I think it's one of the best things I've written in a long time. All sin is pit digging. All of it is pit digging. Sin does not seek to raise by the stepping stones of lawful and noble endeavors. Hear what I say? Sin does not try to elevate itself lawfully and nobly. It knows no eminence but by lowering others. That's what this sharp tongue tried to do. He couldn't elevate himself in the eyes of God, or it may have been a preacher. Thought he was called to preach and just never made the grade. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to get him. I'm going to pull him down on my level. I can't get up there, but I can sure bring him down here. Now, I'm not talking about Brother Wayne either. I don't want you to think one minute of that. Ambition, with its throne building, is yet a pit digging. It seeks to raise itself on the trampled rights, pleasures, and lives of others. That's what ambition does. Instead of it elevating itself, it tries to get somewhere by stamping on other people and discrediting other people, slandering their character and their reputation. Lying is a pit sinking for others. Just be a liar. That's right. You'll sink into that pit yourself. Now, I like this. Lust serves itself by ensnaring and debasing others. That's lust. It tries to ensnare and debase other people. Envying sickens at another's joy and seeks to secure itself by giving others a fall. That's envy. It just gets an envious person just gets sick at what somebody else has got and they ain't got it. And they got to have it. Now I like this one, boys. Covetousness is always grave digging, that it may inherit the wealth of others. Oh, I want what they got. I want what they got. Well, just keep on wanting it. And you'll go to the pit. And I like this. I just like sin in it within itself. S-I-N, sin. Get a hold of this. Sin would sink the throne of God if it could. It knows not how to shine but by darkening others. That's right. That's why a long tongue. They can't shine themselves, so they'll try to darken other people, see? Make everybody else around them look like they look. They'll try to darken others. It knows not how to exalt itself but by depressing others. It knows not how to feast itself but by starving others. Sin can't say, hey, that sharp tongue, that critical spirit, all that mess, it cannot do a thing. It don't know how to feast. It just got to starve other people to death. And that's what it does in the church, fellas. It starves the church to death with your long tongue. It knows not how to enrich itself but by spoiling others, taking what other people's got. And it knows not how to save itself but by damning others. That's what sin will do. It'll try. It can't save itself, so it'll try to damn everybody else around it. Then let us try our best to render good for evil and perfect ourselves in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Blessed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.